guidance of his counsel, for the wisdom of his ways, for the depth and extension of his mercy. And when we don't understand, we cover up our ignorance and lack of wisdom with thanksgiving and praise. That's good, wasn't it? Thank you. We just rejoice in all things, knowing that he is working it all out faithful. I wanted to welcome you here if this is your first time. Somebody, I see a face every once in a while I haven't seen before, and we're thankful. I ask you to come back if you were ministered to, and if not, go somewhere where you can be, because life is so short. Time is so precious. We need to make every minute of it count, especially when we're in the Word of God, because that's the shortest time, it seems, that we have, and passes by quicker than any other. I wanted to just bring this up to date and remind you that David, the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, is in the midst of the sorrows of life, and yet he's in the center of God's will. Is that hard for you to understand? It will be if you don't listen. He's in the center of God's will, yet in the depth of sorrows and afflictions. His sin had brought chastisement to him and will bring chastisement to the very heart of the elect of God. Now, you don't hear that preached much, but I think David's life is a pattern for the church in seeing that God keeps his word. God chastises his children. And we learn more in chastisement than we learn in blessing. Let me say that to you loud and clear. You may not want to hear it, friends. But we learn more in chastisement than we do in blessing. You see, his sorrows were what caused him to seek the heart of God. And the deeper the affliction you're walking through, the deeper you're going to dig to find God. Now, some of you who have been through it will realize that. The more intense your sorrow, the greater your difficulty, the more you're going to seek after him who is your only comfort and your only solace. And it was in this season and in these causes that David wrote the very best of his psalm. Now, you say, well, you think those are the best. Well, you can have your own opinion, but if you really look at the Psalms, nearly every one of them are alike, whether they're David's or some of the others. David said to have written 73, maybe as many as 76 of the 150 Psalms in our Bible. But all of the Psalms are the expression of the heart of mankind to the God he serves and adores. Every one of them. They're a little different, but all of them have that in common. But these Psalms, and we've numbered them, and we'll number them again, talk about some of the ones that have occurred in this period of time. They're David's petitions, his prayers, and his praises to God in a few sentences. Isn't it amazing that the Bible says so much in such a few words? For example, when Stephen, just before Stephen was being stoned, he preached the whole thing from the call of Abraham to the day in which he lived, and he did it all in one chapter. And men have been trying ever since to capture all of that, and will preach hours and hours and not able to capture what Stephen did in a few verses and what David has said in just a few psalms. Now, the conclusion, let me say this to you loud and clear, the conclusions that David reached and put down on paper in the psalms have been our strength through the ages.
Amen.
Do you understand what I mean when I say conclusions? He lays it all out before God, but he draws some conclusions because he knows who God is. You see, the great need of the church, friends, and I've said this before and you get tired of hearing it, and probably some that don't come anymore got enough of it. But I want to tell you, the great need for the church is to know the character of God. And you don't always learn the character of God in shouting and jumping. And there's nothing wrong with shouting and jumping. But I want to tell you, sometimes we learn the character of God in just the opposite circumstances. And when we learn the character of God, then we have the opportunity to really celebrate knowing who he is, how he works, and who we are, and how we are to obey. I heard a good preacher say the other day that we don't react to God's circumstances, we act because he is. You see, when you react, it's your own flesh. Have you ever thought about it? That's you. But when you act because He is, that's recognizing who you are and who He is. And that's snuggling up close to Him so that the peach limb won't hit you again. David's life was filled with failure and success. And you need to hear this too. Failure and success. His triumph over Saul. And Saul was the epitome of pride. The only thing wrong with Saul, he didn't have what he was proud of. And that's vain pride. That's empty pride. But he was a man of great pride, thinking that he had a status that he really never had. And David was tremendously victorious over all of the problems that he had with Saul because David's spirit was right. Are you hearing me? His spirit was right. But then there came a time when he was successful, middle-aged, semi-retired, didn't go to war that day. And his flesh got the victory even over his spirit for a little while. But God was as much in that as he was the day he said, "Let there be light." Because he knew that out of all of David's sorrow and his sad, bitter experiences because of sin, that he would write down the Psalms because he knew that you and I would need them here in August of 1990. Yes, yes. And we needed them last week and we'll need them next week. You know, God's plan and counsel is perfect. Everything he has done is right on. He's never missed a beat. He's never made a mistake. He's never had to call in somebody and ask their counsel. He knows everything that ever was. He knows everything that could have been and isn't. He knows everything that might have worked and didn't. He knew every plan and every step. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord from before the foundation of the world, friends. We're not robots nor accidents. We're not puppets on a string. And God allows us to make mistakes so that we can walk then in His light and His wisdom. He's so good. And when He's teaching us these things sometimes, we want to say, "Move the rod, Lord, don't you? Ain't that enough? Back off and get somebody else." You know, you don't bother Him a bit when you talk like that. We really don't. We are so religious, you know, and before we pray, well, we have to go into a big spiel. Have you ever noticed that? I find myself doing that walking early in the morning. I find myself reminding the Lord that He made the heavens and the earth. Well, I believe He knows that. Why should I spend my time reminding Him? How many of you know what I'm talking about? We got into this last Sunday, and you know we're just big dummies. But God is showing us some things. But you can level with Him. You can talk to Him. What a friend we have in Him. Amen. He's our counselor. We can expose the secrets of our heart to Him because He knows them anyway. Right. You can never figure it all out. But I'll tell you, when David's flesh took the strong hand over his spirit and he made this terrible failure, God was right on into that too, because everybody that came out of the union, everything that happened, all the trials and circumstances were part of the cup that King David had to deal with, and we'll see some more of that today. But you know, even yet, it's a matter of flesh and spirit. Have you ever thought about it? You know, the devil isn't really our worst enemy. That just shocks some people, and they'll get mad at you. You know, they'll disfellowship you if you attack their little pet doctrines. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. If Jesus didn't defeat him, we better not get in the car to go home. We better all just hold up here and pray for each other, because he'll get us. If Satan had free reign on the church, you'd have not gotten here this morning. Much less the 11 o'clock service or tonight or whatever. He would not let the saints of God assemble together. But the Bible says that Jesus defeated him and made an open show. Disarmed principalities and powers. That's in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And the scripture says, resist him. And we cling to the scripture, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And yet we go around giving the devil credit and saying, "The devil made me do it." Well, I want to tell you, every time you say that, you're saying, "Greater is Satan who made me do it than Jesus who lives in me," saying that means you're more than a conqueror. We need to get our theology straight, friends. But all of this is patterns that God allows us to see. in the Old Testament. And his life is recorded for us. And the Psalms are our strength.
Yeah.
Romans 15:4, I just love that. Romans 15:4 said, what's written beforehand was written so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures. Now, see, that's where we sometimes hit a pitfall. We know what men say about Scriptures more than we know what the Scriptures really say.
Right.
You see, we'll read Dr. Cackety Act and not condemn the mind and heart of God and learn His character. That's the easy way out. And most Christians are looking for somebody that'll interpret it for them and be the upfront of it. You see, and God has given His Word to all of us. But what was written beforehand was written so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance. Oh, brother, who wants to talk about keeping on, keeping on? I want to get it made and sit down and enjoy it. Through perseverance might have hope. And, of course, the Psalms are full of hope. Now, out of chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, we'll get back to where we were. I always have to tell you what we're talking about in case you don't know what we're talking about. But at chapter 15, there's a few key verses that we want to look at before we go on. Chapter 15, verse 25 and 26. I want to read that to you and just comment on what I see there. Hopefully, you'll see the same thing. The king said to Zadok, return the ark to the city. Now he says, if I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it, that is the ark, and his habitation, that is his presence. But if he should say thus, I have no delight in you, behold, here I am. Now, here's the sentence. Let him do to me as seems good to him. Brother, that is powerful. Does everybody see why that's powerful? That is total surrender. That is biblical submission. You cannot change what God is designing to do to you, for you, or through you. You see, there's a little old sign. We are full of little cliches. You know, we have them stuck everywhere. There used to be one that was real popular. It said, let go and let God. Well, that's pretty good. You just well to. Because if He's God and you're you, and you belong to Him, and you presume you do, then He is not going to let go until He does that which He has designed to do. So David says, whatever, it's totally in God's hands. You know what David knew about God, and I've said this before, but it's so good. David knew about God that he was too powerful to fail, that he was too wise to make a mistake, and that he loved him too much to forsake him. You see that all through the Psalms. He was too powerful to ever fail, and he was too wise to ever make a mistake, and he loved him too much. See, his loving kindness was better than life. And he knew that out of his loving kindness, he would never, ever forsake him. You know, if we could really learn that and walk that out, there'd be a lot more encouragement in discouragement than there is discouragement in discouragement. See, in the midst of all the troubles when there was no way, and you and I cannot imagine this. I cannot imagine the things he went through with Saul, and I cannot imagine the things that he goes through with Absalom. I've never been there in that particular situation. And if we could just get our heads into it and think about it and just see what he's saying. For example, in Psalm 3, he says, O Lord, how mine adversaries have increased. And they had. Absalom had gotten the whole countryside to turn against the king. Mine adversaries have increased. Those are seeking my life. But I'll tell you, at this point, David remembers that God is still with him, and he says, but thou, O Lord. Boy, if we can just remember, no matter what's out there, thou art. And he changes not. They said, God can't help him any. I bet you've seen people, and in your pride and, you know, kind of snickering kind of way, you'd say, well, what's the Lord going to do for him now? That ever been your experience? Yeah, come on, don't look so... Put your halo down on the seat and forget about it. We see people that we don't understand anything, really, but we are judgmental even when we don't understand. You say, well, what's the Lord going to do in that? How could the Lord get any credit for that? That's what they were saying about David. So there's no help for him in God. But out of all of that, David realized, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. Well, we sing that so glibly, not knowing exactly what's behind it. And then in verse 30 of that same chapter, crossing the brook Kidron. This is the same place. This is just general region right along. And here's where the Garden of Gethsemane is now said to be. That's where they take the tourists in Israel, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I suppose it is. It's a beautiful setting for it. It's like what you'd think it would certainly be. But the brook Kidron is that same area. And we talked last week about the waste and the filth of the brook Kidron. It was like David had walked over all of that sin in the same place where the Lord Jesus was to triumph in victory at the garden and walk over through all of that sinful area there. But verse 30 said, David went up to the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went. His head was covered and he walked barefoot. Then the people would hear them covered up their head and they weeping as they went. And then verse 31 says, now someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And Ahithophel had been his best friend. His very best friend. And he said, O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. Isn't it funny that he didn't say, O Lord, thou art the one that made the heaven and the earth. And unto thee, O Lord, we thou lift up mine petition today, for I know, O Lord, that thou only art able to help. We do that. And God doesn't care. But I want to tell you what. You're not heard of him because of your much speaking. David just got right down to what he needed, and he said, confound any plan that Ahithophel has. And God did it a little bit later on. Isn't that interesting? See, prayer really is our greatest resource. That was his resource. There was nobody God, David could talk to about it but the Lord. See, we may pray the same way David prayed to bring to nothing the counsel of the wicked against the people of God. It's a righteous, legitimate, that's the word I want to say. It's a legitimate request to confuse the counsel of the wicked against the causes of God. Now, Ahithophel had been his strong helper, his own familiar friend. And David, knowing that only the Lord could change it, only God could confound his counsel. And he knew that God's hand was in his life, on his plan, and that there wasn't any way that God was going to forsake him. I'll tell you, if we had the time, and we never have time to do what we ought to do. But if we did what we should do, see, it would take hours. But we should go through the Psalms, you see, and read these wonderful Psalms that David has written at this time. One, Psalm 27, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. With all these hordes of people that are against him, the realization comes to him, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? You see, Paul got the same flavor over in Romans when he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? See, friends, when we can realize that, it gives strength to our character. Now, I want to name you three things, and this is good enough to put on the refrigerator door. Three things and many more, but these three we just want to kind of lift out that David has already learned and will learn even more forcibly about the tragic sin that had come into his life. You remember what Nathan came and told him, and David learned that God does what he says he's going to do. He had said, the bloodshed will never depart from your house, and those of your own household will raise up against you. And he learned that if God says it, then God will do it. Now, a lot of people who call themselves prophets, you have to wait on that. Some of it is and some of it isn't. Just wait on God to fulfill it or to confirm it or to, he'll speak it to you first. I don't know how to judge all that. But I've never packed up and taken off because somebody told me that I was ordained to go to the far corners of the provinces of China. I've just waited. I haven't gone yet, so it must not have been the Lord. And at my age, it ain't very likely that I'll go that far away, stay very long. You know, you just have to wait. You don't know. But if it's in this book as a word of prophecy from God, you can be sure that he's going to do it. And David learned that. He also learned this, and this is a good lesson for us, that the greatest heartache comes from the nearest of kin. Is there a person in here who could refute that? The greatest of heartache comes from the nearest of kin. You know, you have a little glib saying, sorry about that. You've heard that? Sorry about that. And we're sorry that that's true, but the greatest of heartache will come to God's children through the nearest of kin. Now, why do I qualify that with God's children? Friends, to the world, you see, they don't really know grief. They know sorrow, and they know they're sorry, and this, that, and the other, but they cannot see that it's God working in their lives. You see, the church is one group, and the world is another group. The church is that called out group of people who have assembled themselves around the person of God of glory, who believe His Word, who trust His Word, who've been saved by His grace, who are led by His Spirit, called sons of God. And you see, and I would not have any ideas to be presumptuous to say you are and you're not, or who is and who isn't. See, that's God's total business. But the church is that glorious body of people who name Jesus as the Savior, who are led and worship and praise and joy and have more fun accidentally than the devil's crowd in the world has on purpose and planning and getting drunk. Amen. I'm telling you, it's wonderful to belong to the Lord. That's one group. And then there's the world. But God doesn't deal with the world like He deals with the church. Now, He uses the world as He used those heathen nations around Old Testament Israel as weapons of chastisement. He used them, told them He was using them. After He'd used them, He pronounced their judgment. It's interesting, all through the Old Testament prophets. The third thing he learned, and you know we learn this the hard way, we bite the dust and get in all kind of troubles, but one day we'll learn it, that no flesh can be trusted. Even the closest friends, you see, sometimes can be the greatest of traitors. But before pressing on, right after Psalm 3, let me just say this and throw it out, nothing we can do about it, don't have time, comes Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 has that famous line from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then, of course, it ends, he realizes that he really hasn't, but in the dark hour, it looks like it he has. And then Psalm 14:53, and during the heartbreak of events that take place in David's life come the greatest of the Psalms of his writing. See, it's his heart to our heart by way of the heart of God. How many of you love the Psalms? If you don't, if you'll just read, just when you get in trouble. If you haven't, you will. Yours is coming. God has never promised that everything will be just smooth and rosy. I tell you, you won't seek Him in times like that. You may thank Him you got it so good, but you don't know how good it is until it gets bad. I heard a preacher say, Jesus is all you need. Now, if you hear me and you want to write this down somewhere, I challenge you to remember it forever. Jesus is all you need, but you'll never know that until He's all you've got. That's good stuff. I wish I could claim credit for it. They just said that so calmly. Jesus is all you need, but you'll never really know that until He's all you've got. So God hasn't promised, you see, that everything is just going to run real smoothly. And that out of the sorrow of our heart, we draw strength from the petitions of His heart. And God ordered it that way and wanted it that way. And He's pleased that it is that way. In chapter 16, I thought you'd say, well, she ain't studied. She's just reviewing. I thought that's pretty good myself. You know, I like to remind myself that what David went through is laid out. And his pathway to the heart of God is the same one that you and I are going to trod. In chapter 16, Mephibosheth's servant Ziba joins David with food and supplies for them and the people. And David says, how about Mephibosheth? And that skunk, he stood right there in front of David the king and lied. He said, Mephibosheth, he said, in effect, he's hoping that the political turmoil would give him the father's kingdom. Well, I thought David had already set Mephibosheth up. Well, he had. But Ziba's lying. Deceitful. So David, hearing, not without hearing the other side of it, see, our brother is really impetuous. He let his flesh overrule his spirit many in his wisdom many times. So David, without hearing the other side of it, gives the servant all of Mephibosheth's possession. He acted, you see, on the appearance of things. How many of you know there's a lesson in that? Things are not what they seem to be. Just wait and be patient. And the Bible says that we should be discerning. You know, when you hear something and you're tempted to repeat it, now, all of you should say amen, especially if it's juicy. Interesting. Brother, you want to tell it. I tell you, we need to shut our mouths because about three-fourths of it ain't true.
This is true.
And anything that's repeated is told with a slanted opinion.
Exactly right.
See, David shouldn't have believed Ziba. There was just one more mistake he made. It'd be okay. It's recovered later on in another chapter at 19 or so. It's taken care of. But there's another character who emerges. He brings additional sorrow to David's heart. This fellow Shimei, he was from Benjamin's tribe, and he was of the house of Saul. Now, that explains some of his bad behavior. He appears and starts cursing David. Well, it ain't like David to take something like that. You know what I mean? After all, is this man just up and cursing? But Abishai intervenes and objects, and he says, why are you doing that? I said, don't let him do that. But I want you to notice in verse 10, 11, and 12. Now look at verse 10, 11, and 12 of chapter 16, and notice with me something else about David's character. But the king said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah, if he curses? And if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say to him, why have you done this? Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more this Benjamite? He said, if I don't have any honor with my own family, how could I expect to have any honor with this guy? Maybe the Lord has told him this. Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Now look at verse 12. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of cursing this day. David is saying that out of this, God, seeing my affliction, will work it out for good. Brothers and sisters, if we could ever learn that. That God causes all things to work together for good. And you and I seeing it at the time is not important to the counsel of God. Let me say that to you again. You say, I don't understand this. And you see that all the time. Now, we're not talking about what happens to the world. We're talking about what happens to the church. Death, sorrow, sin, chastisement, heartache, pain, deprivation, loss, need, struggle. See, it happens to the church. How many of you can say amen to that?
Amen.
It happens to the church. And our wondering why and how long. And why don't you get somebody else? And all of the childish things that we throw out before the King of Glory. Doesn't change his mind. Doesn't affect his counsel. Because he has already said, all things work together for good. Are you hearing me? For those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And David is getting a hold of this. He said, perhaps God seeing my affliction will work good this day instead or for the cursing. See, we cannot grasp the depths of David's humility. You know the opposite of humility, don't you? Would anybody want to holler out the opposite of humility? It's pride. And pride is the deadliest sin there is. It can't come to the church house.
Yes, it does.
It dresses up and sings hymns.
Yes, it does.
And says prayers.
Yes.
And repeats petitions and gives offerings and tithes. I'm telling you something, pride is dangerous. And pride always, always has other people involved.
Oh, dear.
And there is a better than, more than, as good as. Kind of mentality that runs through our pride. And David didn't have any of it. His goose had been cooked. You've heard that, haven't you? He has come to the base of not having any pride, and we don't understand his humility. See, he tried to get the people to go back. He said, y'all won't be saved. Then he said, take the ark back. He said, if God's not through me, he'll let me see it again. It wasn't that good. The ark back to Jerusalem. If God ain't through with me, he'll let me see it.
Thank you.
And if God is through with me, then I won't see it. But if God's not through with me, then I'll see it. Just take it back to Jerusalem where it belongs. And he'll let me see it, and he'll let me see his habitation. He crossed the brook Kidron and climbed up to Mount of Olives barefooted. This is the king of Israel we're talking about. Kings don't go barefooted.
No, they
don't. And I want to tell you, in the deep humiliation that our brother suffers, he sees true humiliation. And friends, you and I are going to see it. Well, that went over real good.
Amen.
We will see true humiliation. If we have pride, God will move it. And once in a while, you know, something will happen. You say, oh, Lord, have mercy. That was because of my pride. Have you ever done that?
Yes.
Has something ever happened to you? You say, oh, how could I have thought this when God has shown me this?
Right.
See, these are patterns for our lives. This place, as I told you a while ago, is the same place as Gethsemane where Jesus suffered for our sins. Now, David, now hear me carefully. David suffered for his sins. Jesus suffered for ours.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the same place. Same right there in that place in Israel where the Garden of Gethsemane. And you can just almost feel the Holy Spirit in that place. That's a beautiful place. It's quiet there. No matter how many tourists are there, it's always quiet and beautiful there. And those old olive trees, you can tell they've been there hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. The trunks of those old trees are great big things, and they're all gnarled. And there's a silent testimony that the kings have passed that way. One suffering for his own sins, and one suffering for ours. I guess had a fit there. You know, you have a fit on the inside, but you stay quiet so everybody else can hear what everybody's thinking and saying. But you just think now, this was the place that the first David suffered for his own, and the same place where the later, greater David suffered for ours. He's being verbally accused, you see, and he realizes that in his humility, he has to let God take care of it. That's the hardest. I want to do it myself. Who will say me too? And I'm a good one to say, Lord, if something hadn't happened by Thursday, I'm going to write him a letter.
Amen.
Ever say that? If I don't, you know, if I don't see you move or hear you speak, then I'll just have to do something. I just can't sit here and let this go on.
Amen.
Well, you will. And all the letters you write and all the dumb things you say. I used to talk with Sister Ruth Stockstill, who we, you know, we were carrying similar sorrows and griefs in our lives even 25 years ago. And I always had this thing about writing them a letter. I want to do it so bad. Write them a letter. Talk about my kids. Write them a letter. I knew they wouldn't hear me face to face. Write them a letter. And I can hear she's a precious thing. And she'd say, well, honey, if you want to write a letter, I'll pray with you. And they had a backward daughter. See, you can't ever minister to anybody's friends until you've had it.
That's right.
And this backward daughter was really a heartache. And she said, maybe we ought to both write a letter. And we talked about that for years. And never either of us ever picked up a pen to write a word. Because God, she steadied us. And I learned to let him take care of it. See, this is the way David is, friend. And I learned it from David. I did. I think, now, you know, he didn't get all uptight. And he waited before God. And he realized that, the Lord, you are a shield for me. You are the glory and the lifter of my head. And all through the years. And, you know, it seemed like it just gets worse and worse. Have you ever noticed that?
Yes.
I used to have a sign on my desk where I worked. And it said, cheer up, things could get worse. I did, and they did. Yeah, it could get worse, and it will. But God is still the glory and the lift of our head, just like he was our brother David. But out of this great humiliation, you see, comes the meditation of his heart, which becomes our own. Now, knowing God's character, see, God was able to see, David was able to see God in every circumstance. I want you to listen to me. You say, what's this got to do with me? If you don't know today, you will know someday that God is in every circumstance of your life like he was David's. See, we look at the surface. Now listen, we look at the surface and we don't see beyond it. Jesus looked at the cup in Gethsemane that he was to drink, and he looked beyond our sins, as that old song says, and saw our needs. See, if he'd have just looked at that crucifixion and that suffering and that humiliation, he'd have run from Gethsemane. But he looked at past what was in his hands and saw a cup of iniquity in the Father's hands, and he knew that our sins would be poured in it. He despised the cross and he hated the shame, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured it all. He didn't look at the first cause. Boy, I do that. I just look at what's happening to me. And I get, how many of you know what we're talking about? friends, God is so much bigger than any nigh thing that you and I can think of or design or plan. And when we all get to heaven, I'll tell you, it's going to be so amazing. Well, I can already look back and see things. Mm-hmm. You ever look back and see things?
No.
Why you lost that job? Why you had to be transferred?
Yes.
Why this happened and why that happened? Even sometimes when you lose a child or you lose a loved one, you see the wisdom of God in that thing, but you don't want to admit it, but you know God's wise. It's amazing, isn't it? See, Jesus, looking beyond the cup in his hand, saw the one that was in God's hand. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
There'd be nothing to shout about if he hadn't. And Jesus drank the cup and gave his life in a greater humiliation and suffering than anybody else has ever known. Oh, my. He saw God. See, Abishai wanted to behead the one that was cursing. Remember Peter? Picked up his sword. Cut that guy's ear off there. Same spirit. See, that's natural emotion. We can't operate on natural emotion. Let me say that to you again. We cannot operate on natural emotion. See, Jesus and David were drawing their strength from the well of salvation, and they were not operating on natural emotion, but they were touching the very heart of God, knowing that there was a greater purpose beyond anything that they could ever see on the surface. They were in the hands of the Lord, both of them. And when David responds, there, he is saying, now listen, if I could just learn this, it would just save me so much heartache, and you could save me too. If I could just learn not to want to take anything out of my life that God has got there doing the work that he's due in the church. It's something what may be ahead for the church. Yeah, you know, I don't want to be a prophet of doom or anything like that, but there is just no telling what God may do with us. Something's got to happen in the church that's going to make the Jews jealous. I do believe that with all my... They ain't seen anything in the church to make them jealous. You just stop and think about what a mess the worldwide church is to somebody that's looking for the glory of God in it. See, if God strips us, and he's really all we have, then we're going to realize he's all we need. See, that's the glory of that the worm brands talk about. I know you get tired of hearing me mention. I don't know anybody else in their circumstances, but I'll tell you, anybody that can stay in solitary confinement for 3 years, preach himself a sermon every day, and literally leap for joy because the presence of Jesus was so strong in that stinky cell that the joy of the Lord filled him so that he was able to preach for himself and survive. And God saw fit that the Norwegian government would pay his ransom and send him all over the world to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, you can believe it when it's better from somebody that's been there, and you can even believe it from the Bible, because until somebody has been there, the Bible has no strength and source to it. Have you ever noticed how it's just like the newspaper until somebody brings it alive? Brother, I nearly had a spell. That man talked about the joy of the Lord was so present. The presence of Jesus was so great. Well, Jesus was all he had. And it may come that to the church. You know, I don't know. Who knows? But I tell you what. Paul admonished the early church. He said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Keep the faith. Stay strong. Shun the appearance of evil. You know what I'm talking about? See, and these are the things that the true church needs to be patterning themselves about. Well, one of the greatest marks of our maturity, let me say this loud and clear, one of the greatest marks of our maturity is the day we're able to see God in every circumstance. See, that would save the preacher so much time. I wouldn't pastor a church for $4 million a day if I could give it all to missions, because I'd knock somebody's head off before noon of the first counseling day. Every little bellyache, every little problem, every circumstance, go tell the pastor. Now, the pastor needs to be the pastor. I'm not undermining that at all, but I want to tell you something, friend. If you and I could just realize where God's got us is where he wants us. And you can go and work that word of that poor preacher to death. And if you're in God's hands, that preacher, and you're praying, and you're supplication, and you're fasting, and you're giving, and you're bargaining, and bribing, and pleading, not going to move you out of that circumstance until God does what he's designed to do. Now, you need to say amen whether you like it or not.
Amen.
Boy, if a church can just get mature enough to say, Jack Hayford said, he said, you know, if I do what I'm supposed to do, in 2 years, I wouldn't even need a job. I'd have these people so strong, I could go sell shoes at the shoe store. Hallelujah. You say, well, what keeps us from being mature? Well, you know, we always have to have a little help. We can't make it. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's what the body of Christ is for, but go find you somebody else besides the preacher. Let the poor man rest. Let him study. No wonder he can't preach sometimes, because people have just worried him to death night and day. Glenn Rogers said, you know, somebody rang his doorbell in the middle of the night and came, and I forgot, the kid had run off, daughter had run off, you know, and a bunch of drug-related something or other, bad, bad, bad. He'd never seen the woman before.
Oh my.
And he said, who's your pastor? She stumbled a minute, and she said, well, Kenneth Copeland. Well, Glenn don't hate Kenneth Copeland, but that woman had never touched Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland wouldn't know that woman if she hit him in the face.
That's right.
You understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
There needs to be. She could have called a neighbor. Glenn said, my first reaction was to tell her, well, call him.
Yeah.
But Glenn's too sweet.
Yeah,
he brought her in the living room, fed her and dried her tears and prayed with her and went to the prison. I mean, just the whole nine yards, and that's the way God's servant should be. I'm going to tell you something, friends. You and I need to realize that God is not going to take us anywhere that the grace of God can't sustain us there when we get there. Nowhere. Now, get there. No matter what you've heard preached, now who you've heard it from, it's not true. That everything is a bed of roses. Come to Jesus, everything will be all right. Come to Jesus and the battle starts. Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
My sister was trying to accept the pastor of a church, which she didn't want. She's a tremendous person, a good preacher. Fine. And she was about to say, you know, well, maybe so. Maybe it's what the Lord wants. And got sicker than she'd been in all of her life. I mean, one trial after another. Physical, mental, emotional. I'll tell you, you get in His will, and the battle really starts. But greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. If we could ever come to grips with the fact that we're where God wants us. See, nowhere does the Scripture promise everything's going to be fine. It's not there, friends. Now, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and part of the spiritual blessing is the earthly chastisements. You say, I ain't coming back in there. I don't want to hear that. Well, don't come back, because you will hear it. But we cannot be misled. Let me tell you now. Let me tell you what a dangerous, dumb, stupid thing we do. We glorify Satan for the things God is working in us. Don't we, sister? Don't we? You say, oh, the devil brought that to pass. The devil did. I want to tell you something, friends. If God ain't bigger than the devil, we're in big trouble, and I don't want to get started in that again. So much of our time could be saved instead of shouting at Him to be praising God. You know, Paul and Silas, think about that. I can't think of anybody much sin worse than being locked up in that nasty jail. They didn't break the law. They were just preaching, just doing what God called them to do. And there they were, and it just looked like they were going to spend the rest of their lives in there. And instead of, you know, I'd have said, well, God, I sure missed your will. If you spoke to me about this, I didn't hear you. I wasn't looking for this. I thought you said I was going to have a pastor a big church, have a big flock. I thought you promised me great success. But, you know, instead of that, our brothers there in that prison were singing hymns and praising God. And at midnight, you know what happened. See, they recognized that where they were was where God had ordered them. And this is why David goes through all of this kind of stuff. I read this morning. I want to repeat it to you. I didn't copy it all down, but I think I have enough of it. But we have to get to the place to know that whatever is happening to us from early morning to late night and through the darkness of the midnight, we see God's hand, we hear God's voice, and we realize that men and things are instruments in God's hands and ingredients in God's cup. Mm-hmm. Would you like me to say that again?
Mm-hmm.
Some of you look so bewildered. But God's going to work it out for us, friends. How many of you believe God's going to work it out?
Amen.
See, God is stronger than anything that's happening. We have to get to the place that we must learn whatever's happening to us from early morning to late night and in the dark of the midnight hour that we can see God's hand. We can hear God's voice and realize that men and things are but instruments in God's hands and ingredients in His cup. See, the ways of men are something. Here's Ziba. Now think about this. Ziba had come with elaborate gifts, and old David swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. And here come this guy cursing him as hard and fast as he could. Oh, man, he talked bad to him. If you read your homework, he talked bad to him. Mm-hmm. And David said, well, so be it, if God has said. And you know, it's something, isn't it? The way we act and react, the way people are. He couldn't see through the deceit of Ziba, but he could submit to the cursing of Shimei. Here Shimei comes cursing. David sees more quickly God's hand in this than he could in all the deceit and the good things that Ziba. You know, we're just something, aren't we? He realized that he deserved the chastisement. We say, well, I didn't deserve that. How many of you said that? Come on. I didn't deserve that. Who knows but God? You see, you say, well, can you explain everything that happened? No, and Dr. Kadiak can't either. And the pastor can't either. Nobody can explain everything that's happening to anybody on any day. But wherever we are, God is there. You do believe that, don't you? He told Israel, he said, I'll be with you everywhere you go. He told the church, he said, lo, I will never forsake thee. Said that to the disciples. Said that in the book of Hebrews. And the quote from the book of Hebrews is taken out of the Old Testament, somewhere I think in Numbers or Deuteronomy, that he is not going to leave. Well, Absalom enters Jerusalem with Ahithophel. And Hushai comes greeting Absalom as king. And you see, they had made this plot up, but Absalom is suspicious. And when she said, why aren't you with your friend? And why? He says, you're the king. He said, I'm going to serve you just like I served your father. Plot thickens. When Absalom turns to Ahithophel, and with his advice to Absalom, he fulfills the word that Nathan had said. He said, go to your father's concubines. Do you remember that in chapter 11? He said, and your own household. You all remember that? I don't want to have to repeat that. Well, go into your wives. The word of God through Nathan was perfectly fulfilled. Remember now, David is praying. David knows he's walking in all the humility that he can. Chapter 17, when Ahithophel decides it's time to kill the king. He's made his plan. It sounded good to Absalom, but in order to fulfill and answer David's prayer. Remember, David said, I turn his counsel to foolishness. So you've got to put the chapters together. Absalom, doubting, being suspicious, sends for Hushai and runs his plan by him. And the strength of David is that there's no way that David could be caught napping. Oh, he said, your father's a military man. He said, I wouldn't do that. He said, there's no way that he's going to be overtaken. So he advised Absalom instead to gather a large army or a group from all of Israel so that they could be sure of victory. He said, if you do it this way, then you'll be sure that you can win. Well, Absalom says, that sounds like a good idea. Now, see, that's divine overruling that causes Absalom to ignore Ahithophel's plan. You remember? Mm-hmm. David had said, make Ahithophel's counsel to become foolishness. And he didn't believe him. Good advice, he said. So God answered what David had prayed. Verses 15 through 29, to get through quickly through the verses. He sends word to David about all this. So they set out to cross the Jordan. They're going to slip in. But a little kid sees them and goes back and tells Absalom. So they have to take refuge in the well of a house in the village of Bahurim, where David had evidently had some friends. Absalom's servants are misdirected, and David crossed the Jordan with all of his party. Now Ahithophel, seeing his vice had been refused, saw David winning, and he goes back home, Ahithophel, and hangs himself. Goes back, sets his house in order, and hangs himself. So there's one traitor, you see, that's out of the picture. David's army is well provisioned by friends that bring in everything they need. Such a unique story. Think of all the circumstances and the unique things and the word here and a treachery here and a bird of encouragement here and a psalm here and a well covered up here and a lad that sees here. Just think how this chain of events, you see. Think about one little event. This kid that happened to see them. And this person that's mentioned there that covered over the well and David and them being able to get through. See, God doesn't make it easy. No, wouldn't it be nice if he did? God doesn't make it easy. But he will raise up a circumstance, raise up a person, make a plot, hatch a plan, get some people working together, make strange conspiracies. And when it's all done, you see, the thread of eternity runs through the fabric of time and God's counsel and purposes. There was no way in God's green world or the next one or all the planets or the stars, there was no place, no way on earth that David would have been destroyed before God fulfilled his purposes in him. No way. No way. Let me say to you, no way. And it's the same way with each of us, though we're not as important as David. Well, David gets his army together. Let me say quickly. Three divisions, but he stays in Menahem there. And that's the same place where God had changed Jacob's name to Israel. That's interesting, isn't it? And, of course, the battle that follows, David's servants are victorious, and Absalom is running in the opposite direction. He catches his head in the top of an oak tree and was hanging there. The mule went on. Old Absalom was hanging there by his head in the tree. And when they reported, then nobody wanted to tell. They were afraid that what they were going to do about it. So Joab just finished killing him with his own sword, took him and buried him in a pit and covered it with a heap of stones. And that was a far cry from the tomb that he described for himself to be buried in there in the 18th verse. Now David's anxious to hear about Absalom. He doesn't know anything about what's happened. And in the last chapter, last verse of that chapter, I want us to look at that last verse, verse 33 of chapter 18, where the heart of the grief, the depth of the heart of grief from a father's love is pictured here. Friends, this is one of the most intense verses in all the Old Testament. And David had said, deal gently with him now. Bless his heart. He loved him so much, even though he was a traitor. The king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man. And David got the message. He said, I wish all your enemies were where he is. And the king, now listen to this verse, the king was deeply moved. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and he wept. And thus he said as he walked, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. O Absalom, my son, isn't that the very depth of the heartache of a father? And of course, it gets more exciting. It doesn't always stay at such a low pitch. But I'll tell you something, friends. Human experiences work divine miracles. Don't despair. There's hope. God is with us. In all the circumstances of life, God is with us. Would you believe that today? How many of you need to be reminded of that sometime? How many of you feel like you're just out there on a limb by yourself and the devil's got the sharpest saw? Don't even bring him into it. God is our source and our strength. The Lord is the light of my salvation. Thou, O Lord, art a refuge to me. Thou, O Lord, art my sword. Thou art my strength. You, O Lord, are my glory and the lifter of my head. I'll tell you, if you'll say that, the devil won't stay around. I remember having being in a big praise service at my house one night, and I'm sure the neighbors up and down the street heard it. They've never said anything. You know, that's just the goodness of God. But I almost could see the devil running. You know, we talk about him and we rebuke him before we ever get the meeting started. We come against him. Well, he's not there. Why do you want to come against him unless you brought him in? Now, if he rode in on your coattail, that's a different thing. But I want to tell you something, friend. We need to ascribe glory unto God and praise him and thank him and worship him and adore him and seek him and acknowledge him, and victory will come. And it doesn't make any difference what anybody else thinks about the victory or your circumstances. How many of you know that? There's a great divorce that has to happen. Let me tell you about the great divorce. You and the opinion of people. Well, God bless you.